Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, depending on when you are choosing to watch this video. Welcome to our service today. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. My name is Rob Keprudis, and I am one of the pastors at Terranova Church in Troy, New York. We gather to worship and to respond to a compassionate God who knows every aspect of our lives. So we don't have to pretend like life is without pain or darkness. We can openly bring our brokenness to him because he is faithful to listen and to grant us mercy. We can search the scriptures and see how much he cares for us and how much he loves us and that he will never leave us. Let's echo the response of the psalmist together from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. Let's proclaim this together. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul. For the Lord has been good to you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught God's praise than when we first God of sadness, from wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame, and all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary and rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame, and all who are broken, lift up your face. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, and come as you were, and fall in his arms, and come as you are. There's joy for the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. And come as you are. And come as you are. Come as you are.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 9, verses 18 through 34. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, the woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I'll be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, Terra Nova. We welcome you this Lord's Day as we gather virtually here. We're excited to note that our small groups or tribes are already gathering, and we're working towards what the next phase of our gathering and larger groups will look like. It's Father's Day. That term and that role can be at once inspirational and intimidating, but I want to take a few minutes just to note some things about fatherhood and speak directly to dads and everyone who had a dad. For me, it has been the hardest role that I've ever undertaken, and I say that as it continues, you just change the way that you parent. You at first are in control, then you coach, you're right there on the field, and then you're just a consultant called in when you can be. But one thing that all fathers know and all children know is there is imperfection in human beings this side of the Garden of Eden or this side of heaven, depending which of the two parentheses you want to put us between. But it's imperfect, and we're imperfect. The Bible addresses this head on. We know so many forms of art, whether it's written word, or whether it's plays, whether it's movies, father and child issues are part of it. And so when John the Baptist comes readying the people of God to receive the Messiah, he comes with the words of Malachi 4 on his lips, that God will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, that there'll be this understanding, forgiveness, renewal of love, despite all the brokenness, one generation to the next. And throughout this, what allows this to have real life and depth and meaning is the constant presence of the perfect Father, the Lord our God. God identifies frequently with that term Father, that role. And I think if I wanted to like kind of make that role a little understandable and how God does it, it would be an acronym for dad, that he gives direction, he has a plan and lays it out, he takes action to make that happen, to prepare for and nurture that family, and he has dedication, he doesn't stop doing that. And so dads, I want to say to you, I want to encourage you to have a godly direction for your family, have a plan of godliness that you want, act on those things, make those important, be the person who is a tiger at home, not just in the office. And be dedicated to that. You may be weary. I'd encourage you to talk to your wife about that if she's there, to talk to friends about that. But stay dedicated to that task. It's critical. And in your humanness, find forgiveness from others. And maybe take this time to forgive your own dad. And just to turn your heart, no matter how wounded or encouraged, to the perfect Father in whom there's no variation or change, always loving and perfect. And let him know how grateful you are for that fathering that he gives you, to know that every generation who knows him can find that they have this right and true father. Let me pray for you who are dads out there, and I just want to encourage you to take a minute to pause and to pray in your own heart or in your own family unit for dad. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father, for calling us and never abandoning us. Lord God, I pray that you would give us on this day where we recognize dads a greater heart for being your children, to be beloved children who are imitators of this perfect Father. I pray, Father, you would help us to have a heart for our Father and for our children, that you would turn our hearts there, that we would have a sympathetic heart, a forgiving heart, an honest but loving heart towards our fathers and towards our children, and that you would help us in that humility to find the one who reaches between heaven and earth for forgiveness, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. In his 1989 album, Oh Mercy, Bob Dylan has a song called Everything is Broken. Here are some of the lyrics. Broken lines, broken strings, broken threads, broken springs, broken idols, broken heads, people sleeping in broken beds. Ain't no use driving, ain't no use joking. Everything is broken. That's where we have to remind ourselves that we enter into whenever we come to God and try to understand Jesus more, is we walk through an incredibly broken world. And one who, if it is without God's intervention, is utterly without hope. He's the fix. See, the idea that things will just improve and will make them better incrementally, a little bit at a time, I don't believe in. It's not the way I read history. It's when people have the humility of repentance that there's a renewal. When God brings new life into an individual or a group of people, there's a radical change. A healing, a restoration, bring us to the way things should have been. In this study now in Matthew, we're coming to the last set of miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. The first set of three is in Matthew 8, 1 through 17. It's the healing of the leper. It's the healing of the sick servant of the Roman centurion who has that great faith to say, I'm under authority, you give authority, tell him he's better. And the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. That second set, well, that includes the quieting of the wind and waves, where Jesus is in the midst of a stormy environment and speaks a commanding word, just like in creation, and they submit to him. The deliverance of the demon-possessed in the Gadara, the person who's out in the graveyard, and the healing of the paralyzed man who's lowered by his friends through the roof. So Matthew has walked through all these miracles, showing us that Jesus did not just teach about the kingdom. He did the works one would expect from the only one who could fix our brokenness. Now we're going to find ourselves going into that last set of miracles in 8 and 9. It'll involve four different miracles. One of a synagogue ruler whose daughter has died. One of a woman who's been sick for 12 years without any help and any hope. And one of a person who's blind, and one of a person who, by the work of the demonic, has lost his ability to speak. He's rendered mute. And Jesus will engage with each of these people who come to a crossroads, an intersection, a moment that will either determine if their life goes on as it was, or if they actually find the fix that's there. The roadmap for today looks like this. We'll see the faith of a father. We'll look at hope for a hopeless woman. And then we'll look at the healing of two blind men and a person made mute by demonic possession in seeing and speaking. But first, it begins with a dad. When we see this same story in Mark's gospel, it says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So let's take from this scene. You have this ruler. We know now from Mark, he's a ruler, not in the civic sense, but in the synagogue, which definitely had some sense of that as well. He's a man of wealth. You can see it in the setting of the number of people who are there, the flute players and the mourners. Those are hired people. There's no evidence that he did anything wrong. The death and sickness of suffering that came into his home is the kind of stuff that is the run of the mill in this world. And he's driven to Jesus out of humility. He becomes a person of humility, kneeling before Jesus, this religious ruler. It's a great moment. It is the crossroads where he's at the intersection and becomes a man marked by faith. Sure, it's less faith than the centurion had in chapter 8, who said, "You don't even need to come, just say the word." But Jairus, as he's named in the other gospels, says, if you do this, she will live. He shows faith, real, genuine faith. Following you, a word from you, will impact my future. That's the mark of faith. When you have this humility to kneel and say, not my way, but yours, and it will be good. If you speak, it'll be right. Where's your faith? How has it been lately? Maybe it'd be helpful to go and rehearse some times when being faithful worked out for Jesus' glory and your betterment. He's teaching us constantly through those moments, and he's teaching three at this time, Peter, James, and John. He brings them into the room to see the girl brought back from the dead. Not the 12, just these three. See, we have to accept that God is in charge. And he brings people through different pathways all to that same great end, to him. And for these three, Peter, James, and John, he gives them this advanced study course in faith and following. I will show you. He shows how he can raise the dead. That's the miracle that surrounds all these mourners who laughed at Jesus, and he woke this girl as from sleep. But if we go back in the passage, there's an interruption in the narrative. There's a woman who interrupts Jesus. She has suffered more than she can manage. She spent all her money, and no doctor has been able to help her with this sickness. And now she shows up to Jesus, seeking aid for something that's, in her own life, hopeless. Without Jesus, hopeless. She's had this intersection much like Jairus has had, where we realize there is brokenness in our world that impacts us, whether it's brokenness on our family or on our own health. And it's a brokenness in such a way that we can't fix it, not ourselves and not the people around her. After all, she's been left isolated because she's unclean, incurable because doctors can't help her, and exhausted emotionally, financially, and physically because she's not better. The Gospels will tell us for 12 years. Side note, the same years as the life of Jairus' daughter who died. A long time to be suffering. Certainly enough seed time to grow up hopelessness. That hopelessness brings us to the intersection of faith. When we can't do it ourselves, when we become as isolated in our brokenness, as exhausted, as incurable, we find that faith becomes the place where we find only Jesus. She slips through the crowd who can't help her. They're just more people who can't solve the problem. The church sometimes has looked better than it ever has when it has taken on issues that were impossible. Remember, Jesus said, "You'll always have the poor with you." But yet rescue missions started by Christians have saved the lives of many, changed the destinies of families both in this world and for eternity. When desperation of health seemed too much to bear, it was Christians who started hospices. There's nothing wrong with standing with Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. And in this broken world with our broken selves, when we find obedience to him, it's not just something that brings good consequences. It's a blessed state of being under our King. When we're seeking direction in a confusing world that seems to constantly change its mind about what we should be doing, it's not just luck. We're listening to the voice of Jesus, the living word, the prophet. And when we seek forgiveness, when we bring our sins and our brokenness, we find the enduring ministry of Jesus the priest to forgive. These miracles bring the hopeless to become people filled with worship and awe. And the catalyst for both was faith. The next two have to do with seeing and speaking. First, it's two blind men. They're given sight, a miracle that doesn't happen in the Hebrew scriptures. It's kind of hinted at that it's a divine activity, and very specifically that when Messiah comes, he will give sight to the blind. It was one of the ultimate physical diseases of despair. There was no way that someone in the ancient Near East could fix somebody's blindness, could make them by their own devices see again. And so it meant that you were condemned to a life on the side, ignored by most people, begging, trying to get by. And so these two men, where they've given up on everything else, they haven't given up on the Son of David, and they call out for him. That term is also a messianic term, and they call out. And Jesus asks them about their faith, if they believe this. And when he hears that they do and sees in their hearts they do, he gives them sight again. He tells them not to tell, but word gets out. They can't help it. Everybody who knew them before would know, and of course they're going to tell the story. These people who saw couldn't help but become men who spoke, contrasted to the mute man. He has opposition, it's demonic, and Jesus casts it out. He uses very active language. Demons don't want to leave. They don't want to stop persecuting and oppressing us. Jesus delivers them. And as a result, people start talking. Not just the mute people, but people around. And some people actually begin to develop a faith because of what they've seen. This is why our testimony becomes important. For us to speak with our loved ones, to speak in our homes and with our friends about what Jesus has done, is critical and basic to Christianity and the Christian walk. And then there's the other ones who react against, the Pharisees. They decide that Jesus casts out demons because he's in league with the devil himself. They fight desperately. We've seen it again and again. They're threatened. They realize if Jesus and this kingdom comes in, what they perceive as their role and their power will be taken. Like a child holding a bauble when a father wants to give them a jewel in its place, they don't understand what they would really have. And so they make these wild accusations, which sound dangerously close to the unforgivable sin, to say that things that the Holy Spirit has done, where that good Father is acting and moving, where the King and the kingdom is present, to assign that to Satan. And so they make that statement. And they try to convince themselves of this. And they try to convince their followers to work against this. And can I say, just because you invent a narrative of how God isn't there, how God doesn't look at your life, how science is so much greater than the idea of God, this inconsistent idea that you can't have both. I don't understand where that comes from. But let's just say that this is your narrative. Just because you have a narrative, just because other people repeat it, does not mean it's true. In John's gospel, Jesus would have all these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Those. And within them, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of these statements are saying it's really all about me. It's not about your rituals. It's not about your resources. And it's not about your reactions to all the brokenness in this world. this world where there's no use jiving, no use joking, everything is broken. And if we continue down that road of honesty, it's a world that we can't fix. Let's wrap it up. There was a desperate man with children that he couldn't control, people he loved who had consequences of living in a broken world, and ultimately found relief in Christ. There's a woman whose health was out of her control. She couldn't manage it, and no doctor could help her. And through faith in Christ, she found relief. There were men who could not see, who when they saw because of faith in Christ, they couldn't be silent anymore. And there was one who could not speak, and when others heard him speak, they saw. I want to encourage you to be like all of those people and have faith. It becomes about going to the I Am, to going to the one who is being, to going to Jesus himself and saying, Lord, I need help. I need to be saved. I'm broken and I cannot repair this. I'm sick beyond what I can stand in my sin-adjusted mind. Please, have mercy upon me. Please help me to see. Please help me to speak. Please help me to be healed and to be part of the healing of others. Not because I go through religious disciplines, though there's nothing wrong with that at all. Not because I go to church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But because of my faith in you. This Father's Day, I just commend you, my dear friends, to the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. Father in heaven, we come at the crossroads of our desperation. Our world is broken beyond our repair. We confess that we have had agency in that. We're not sinless in this, Lord. We also confess, Lord, we've been injured by that, some very sharply and deeply. Lord, we ask, heal us. Heal this congregation, this city, this country. Lord, I ask that as you give us sight, you would give us speech. When we see you work, we would be men and women who speak the name of Jesus, who give you praise, who aren't shy or ashamed to talk about you, our Lord. And Father, I would ask that where we see only hopelessness and a bitter end of solutions and anger at the others, that Lord, you would bring life and that you would bring hope and wholeness. Lord, I pray for the end of our sicknesses to be found in you who are our healer. I pray for the great divide in our country to be healed by you who are the uniter. And I pray, God, for your people to rise up with a focused love for you that transcends the boundaries and barriers that this world would use to constrain us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What can I do?
soul now to stay. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh.
Good day, Terra Nova. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director at Terra Nova in Troy. If this video was your introduction to Terra Nova, you can check out our website, terranovachurch.org, to find out more about who we are and what we believe as a church. You can also email us directly at troyquestions@terranovachurch.org with any questions or inquiries. As you can see here, there are a few ways to donate and or tithe to support Terra Nova's mission. They're also listed in the show more description below with accompanying links. As we've been announcing for the past few weeks, small groups, or as we call them at Terra Nova, tribes, are the hub in which we have begun to restart. Our church has always considered our tribes as the primary source of discipleship at Terra, so this is a natural way for us to safely move toward in-person meetings. If you're in a tribe, you've probably already met or will do so very soon. But if you attend Terra and you're not currently in a tribe and you're ready to re-engage, now is the time to get connected. Pastor Bill, with the leaders and the coaches, are ready to start fast-tracking the placement process to get you joined with an existing tribe. They're even preparing to build new tribe groups as needed. So if you're interested in joining a tribe to get connected, try to make that request as soon as possible, preferably within the next 2 weeks. The first link that you'll find in the show more description below will get you started. As you may have already seen in Pastor Tori's video this past Thursday, we will be discontinuing some of the daily videos that were intended to keep us connected at a time when the isolation protocols were the most strict. So Monday Moments, Tuesday Devotions, and Wednesday Worships have been discontinued. We hope that they serve their intended purpose in their time. And all of that past content can be found on this Terra Nova Church YouTube channel. And it should be noted that Sunday services and pastor updates will continue. Today's benediction comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Word of God says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Trust the Lord, Terra Nova Church. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.